This episode of the Heavenly Spectrum is brought to you by the Book of Numbers. Numbers, the book of the Bible with a talking donkey in it. An idea they obviously stole from Shrek. Looks like DreamWorks SKG is about to sue God.
Alrighty.
Wait, so, I have a question real quick.
What?
Whenever people are on podcasts, I have to wait to talk until you introduce me, right? Yeah. That's how that works.
Mm-hmm.
That might be a dumb question.
Oh, no, yeah. If you even think about talking before I say the opening script, then you have no idea how much I will lose it.
Okay.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to The Heavenly Spectrum, a lighthearted discussion of God and His universe that covers the heavy and the light, the serious and the ridiculous. We are not ultimate authorities. That honor belongs to Yahweh. We're just folks that love Him and His good news of great joy, so we're going to talk about it. I'm your host, Stephen Simmons. Joining me today are my good friends and brothers slash sister in Christ, Jacob.
Hey.
And Sophie.
Hey. Hello.
Oh, sorry. Sophie.
Hello.
Hi, Sophie. If you ever do that again.
I know.
All right. First off, I'd like to kick off our show with what I should have kicked off last week's show with. We have a new patron.
What?
Yeah, new patron. Say hello to Janessa. Thank you. Welcome to our team.
She's not here.
Well,
but
okay.
Thank you.
In theory, wow. Say hello. Okay, whatever. Thank you for your support, Janessa. What's that? You're screaming into your radio, how do I become a patron? Head on over to patreon.com/theheavenlyspectrum and sign on up for any of our tiers. We've got multiple tiers. You may have noticed that our voices are perfect now. That's because I was able to use Patreon money to get new, very cheap, but still new microphones that are a little bit more geared towards podcasting, which is exciting.
What makes them more geared towards podcasting?
Cardioid.
I know I've heard you say that word 100 times over the last year.
Don't worry, here, I'll just say it louder. Cardioid.
No, I just mean I never remember what it is. That the
heart shape? Yeah, the audio pickup pattern is more in a small heart shape around the microphone.
I noticed on our Facebook page that we also got to boost a couple of our podcast like episodes.
I did. I boosted some posts
for like $5 or something, $10. It's pretty effective.
This is why Patreon's great. We can get the word out. We can get the mics up and better, and we can get all sorts of people.
We had to pay Sophie $5,000 to be here today.
Yes.
Sorry, that's my flat fee. Sophie's just went up to $6,000 because I already made an appearance.
We will likely never have her
because of your appearance on this podcast.
Yeah.
I did a boosted post, and I foolishly was like, let's make my audience all people of all ages, which seems super inclusive.
I mean, that's what the gospel's for, so it makes sense.
There you go.
But it was only grandmas that were clicking our links.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
That's surprising.
It's like women over 65.
65?
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Yeah. I mean, I guess that's the average like Facebook mom.
Yeah. But I just don't know how much they listen to podcasts. Maybe I'm very ignorant, but I just don't think that grandmas are listening to podcasts a ton.
Mm.
Depends on how...
Any grandma on Facebook sees a link, assumes their grandson made it and clicks it.
Yeah.
Someone's grandma listens to this podcast.
We love grandmas.
Thanks, grandma.
Wow. We were joking and now I just feel very warm and edified.
I want to go hug my grandma really bad. Hey, y'all, I have a Jesus-themed tongue twister for you based on a headline from the New York Post.
Oh, Lord.
It starts immediately bad, is a tongue twister for a little bit, and then just is a news headline. Are you ready?
This sounds like the kind of headline Michael Scott would make about...
Pedophile pastor in Pennsylvania allegedly tried to hire hitman to kill church leader and judge.
Wow.
And a judge?
And a judge.
I retract what I said about that being a Michael Scott
headline. So let me set the scene. It's a jail cell. A former youth pastor has already been put in jail for having sex with an underage human being. He flips his chair around backwards, real cool style, sits down, looks at his inmate, and is like, how would you like to kill the judge that's trying to sentence me?
When you get out of jail?
And kill the head of the church that fired me. And let's talk about abstinence.
That's not true.
That's not true. Here's what the actual article says.
He would not be talking about abstinence. He had sex with a child.
No, you're correct. A Pennsylvania youth pastor imprisoned for impregnating a 16-year-old girl tried to hire a hitman to kill the leader of his megachurch as well as the judge who threw him behind bars, according to authorities. He was serving 3 to 6 years in state prison after being convicted of sexually assaulting the teenage girl who gave birth to his child. While inside, he offered $5,000 for someone to kill Pastor Harold Lee Wiggins, his boss at Calvary Fellowship Church in Exton, who he blamed for contacting police about his abuse of the girl, prosecutors allege.
Wow.
Would you kill someone for $5,000?
No.
I'd hire Sophie for $5,000 to kill someone.
Honestly, that's kind of low. Am I the only one who thinks that's kind of low?
I would like to formally say I have no working knowledge of how much killing people is worth. It seems like it should be more than $5,000.
All right, we're going to check out our Instagram. We're going to put out a new poll. How much would it cost for you to kill your pastor?
Oh my God.
What if our pastors listen to this podcast? We're not interested in killing you because we can't find enough money to do it yet.
Right.
Only $5,000.
So oh yeah, gosh. The only reason that I'm sitting here willing to joke about this right now, because it's obviously horrible stuff, horrible, horrible stuff, is because he was immediately caught. His cellmate was like, yeah, no. And he went immediately to the cops.
Just shut guards.
Like, right. And now his sentence is much worse to his already very serious sentence.
What a weird situation to be in where you were in jail. Because like it wasn't even like he was awaiting trial. He was already in jail, convicted for a crime. While he is in the place where criminals go, he's
I'll
like,
I'll do murder.
I'll try again.
Like, yeah.
Right. Let's do more crime
things.
Let's do more crimes.
For funsies.
From the place where crime people go.
Did y'all ever see Law Abiding Citizen?
No.
It was Gerard Butler, I believe. Mm. There's a home invasion. He doesn't think the prosecutor does enough. The prosecutor is Jamie Foxx.
Dang.
And then you find out that the law abiding citizen is basically Liam Neeson. Like he used to do all this stuff back in the day.
Yeah.
And so then he basically enacts revenge across the entire legal system.
That's definitely like a subgenre of movie, right? Of like revenge seeking normal people.
Oh, for sure.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. You
know? Hey, we crave justice.
We do. Mm,
that's true. But I don't think the way we crave justice is
right.
By
we crave
hitmen.
It in broken ways. As in, let me hire my cellmate to kill a judge
this
and pastor.
This man was not injustice.
Right.
Yeah.
He had justice enacted upon him by putting him in prison.
Right. He started off by dishonoring the Imago Dei. We started off by perverting what sex is for. And then we perverted what cellmates are for, which are just going to prison with us, not killing judges for us.
Hmm. Yeah.
And that's all in the Bible.
Mm.
Don't make your cellmate kill a judge. That's what it says in Leviticus.
There yeah. you go.
Where is that in Leviticus?
Leviticus chapter judge.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Chapter
makes
judge.
Mm. Mm-hmm. I wonder how long it took the cellmate to like turn the guy in. Was it literally just like shouting down the hall? He just asked me to kill somebody.
Well, yeah, that's my thought of like these people want to have that kind of token thing of like, if I give you this authorities, will you right. lessen my sentence? It's yeah, like, why yeah. would you give them any kind of ammo mm-hmm. that it's like you're using anything to get ahead? I've seen Orange is the New Black. So obviously I know so obviously. Much about
right.
prison
you,
system.
Yeah. You have a degree in prison now.
Yeah,
absolutely.
You watched Orange is the New Black.
Yeah.
I just picture a Wes Anderson frame where it's like the two cellmates in the corner. Hey, will you kill this judge? Sure. And then you just watch the cellmate and the camera follows him to a mm-hmm. policeman. Right. And he's like, hey, this guy wants to kill the judge.
It's just everybody like, looks over.
Yeah. And then he's in an even deeper jail.
Yeah.
He goes under the jail.
Wow.
You never finished Breaking Bad. There was a reference I was going to make, but you never finished, so I can't make the reference.
I'm somewhere wow. in season 5, which is the last one, isn't
just
it? Maybe I'm in season 4.
Season,
that, yeah, okay, you stop in the middle of that season.
Because here's the thing.
We started out friends.
The first couple were so good, and then the next couple were so boring.
But the thing that you have to know about Jacob over here is that 1/3 of any show he watches is his own smartphone.
Oh my gosh.
What are we doing?
I used
so
to be that way.
You probably missed every good scene because you were looking
so
at your phone.
Funny. Steven has never told me that. And now I know that he's like thinking it every time we hang out.
It's a pet peeve of mine in general. Smartphoning during shows.
But you know why?
You're so busy.
No, I'm always looking up like everything about every actor in the movie
right.
while mm-hmm. I'm that's watching.
What, that, yeah. So it's okay. Similarly to this youth pastor perverting what the Bible says about watching shows.
What does the Bible say about watching television?
Don't do your smartphone during it. Leviticus chapter telephone.
Yeah. Mm. Okay, cool. Good to know.
Anyways, the remainder of this will be Jacob and me physically fighting in the studio, and you will hear it through the microphone.
Yes. I'll narrate it for you,
with
don't
our
worry.
New cardioid mics.
With our new cardioid mics. So you won't hear it, because we won't be near the mics anymore.
Yeah.
Because of how hard I'm going to throw Jacob.
Huh.
Our first question comes to us from Star Wars' worst enemy, Brian, who asks, does God physically exist somewhere in space, like in Futurama?
That's funny.
In Futurama, do you all watch this show? It's Space
Simpsons.
Yes,
but I've not seen mm-hmm. that part. I've seen it probably a
I've seen
couple
it like
dozen
once.
Episodes.
Right. So Bender ends up in deep space and he finds God. And basically God looks like an almost mini Milky Way, like a galaxy. Mm. And whenever God talks, like little like lights in the aww. Galaxy kind of light up like a little,
that's
like a
cute.
Light board all over the place. Mm. And as he talks, it's just kind of this like twinkling, glowing cloud. And then like Bender talks to him back and forth. And
what's the God planet from Guardians of the Galaxy called again?
Oh, Ego. Ego, yeah, the yeah, living
right.
planet.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And he is the planet. In the comics, he's just like a talking planet. But then they do more in the movie where he's like a person on a planet.
The yeah. real planet was the friendships we made along the way.
That's oh really gosh. Sweet. Leviticus chapter planet. Mm. I think that he's an obelisk, like in the 2001 movies.
Huh. The 2001 movies.
2001 A Space Odyssey?
I've never seen it.
No. Oh, there's this mysterious obelisk that shows up. I don't think they ever solve what it actually comes from, but it's just this obelisk.
I don't think they do.
It goes around and influences galactic events, basically.
Mm-hmm. Whoa.
They're weird movies.
When I was a child, I used to have this like perception. When I say I have this perception, I think I mean I just had this fleeting thought one time when I was a child that
a child.
God just like had to keep moving the further away from Earth we were able to see. Mm. So like God was in the clouds, but then we could start getting above the clouds with flight and stuff. So then God had to move out a little bit further.
Right.
So God was like probably on one of the planets in the solar system, but then we did space travel. So now God had, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like God was close enough, but far enough that we wouldn't be able to find him physically.
Right.
He just kept moving. The real answer is no, I don't think so.
No fun. Pretend he does. What if he's like Thundurus, the thunder Pokemon, who his top half is like a strong, beefy man, and his bottom half is a cloud?
Is this a new one?
Yeah, it's from the more recent games.
That sounds kind of crazy.
Wouldn't that be crazy?
Like it is kind of weird, though, trying to imagine like a humanoid god, too, at the same time. Because it's
funny
like,
because we're made human because we're made in God's image.
But it's like, do any of us actually know what that literally means in a like sight sense? Probably not.
Why is he always old and bearded when we do imagine
and white,
physical god?
Mostly.
Yeah. Because of Family Guy.
Oh, really? No.
No, I mean, everything before that.
I was like, wait, we've been doing this for centuries.
God is a cartoon old man in space with Seth MacFarlane's voice. I have spoken.
There you go.
When we're talking about like physical embodiments of God.
Yes.
Lots of other people, lots of other world religions have done that.
Mm-hmm.
The Olympic gods physically lived on a mountain, or even like in the Old Testament, God lived in a building. The temple was where God was physically.
The tabernacle. I mean,
he wasn't like chilling
the
on a chair inside, but like,
is there
like God on a chase lounge in the Holy of Holies and only the priest could see him when he came in?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Do we think somewhere out in space is a planet that just has a single tent on it and we don't know what's in the tent yet?
Thanos.
Thanos is dead, Jacob. Be respectful.
But the general concept of like Dr. Manhattan in Watchmen of just like he's on another planet.
He's just
doing his
Mars.
Own thing. And the planet is generally heaven, I'm assuming.
Mm. Right.
Or he could be existing in heaven and on his own planet if he wanted to. Because again, similar to Dr. Manhattan, that's how that works for him.
I remember an article about a planet that scientists say is made out of entirely diamond.
Doesn't like one of the outer gas giants like rain diamonds every day?
Yeah.
Which one is that?
Isn't it Jupiter or something?
Pikachu diamond.
Like that. I bet one day we're going to find out a way to capitalize on that because...
What if it's like Elon Musk is the only one that can actually go out there and then he is just infinitely wealthy? I mean, he already is, but like...
lose their value entirely because we get so many from Jupiter.
It's like the 2473 Tesla Jared ad where it's like, we teamed up with Tesla to go to Diamond Rain Planet.
I just think of it styled as like a heist movie.
Yeah.
So
check
funny.
This out. It's the year 2743. Elon Musk has died, but he put his consciousness in a robot body that he calls Elon Husk teams up with Jared and goes to Diamond Rain Planet where they find God. And God says, Elon, you don't get to play this game. And he strikes him down and worms come out of the robot and eat it. Like Herod.
You do that so quickly. It fascinates me.
That was wild.
And that's the Book of Leviticus chapter, Musk.
All at 7:40 a.m.
I know, right? It's like we're sipping our first cup of coffee. It's 7:40 a.m.
Hey, I'd like to reemphasize the line I started off with. We're not ultimate authorities. We're just having fun combos. And we all love Jesus. So
Elon Musk is not a robot with worms coming out of him. I mean, that we know, I guess.
Right. So don't correct your pastor. If the pastor mentions Elon Musk from stage, don't yell Husk from the audience.
You mean Husk.
We are not. We are not. That's not the role we're playing here. So our next question comes to us from Anonymous. Why does God give some individuals the burden of mental illness and not others? Again, why does God give some individuals the burden of mental illness and not others? Interestingly phrased question.
Yeah.
We want to answer the question and also impact the implications of phrasing it like that.
Yeah.
And just want to make sure that we are on the same page of what we're talking about when we say mental illness.
Mm-hmm.
Mental illness, also called mental health disorders, refers to a wide range of mental health conditions, disorders that affect your mood, thinking, and behaviors. Examples of mental illness include depression, anxiety disorders, schizophrenia, eating disorders, and addictive behaviors. So I've also seen autism linked into that. I don't know if you have thoughts on that, Sophie, but
I think that it's one of those things where it's like a disability and mental illness. I think we have two separate categories for a reason, just because care usually looks very different for those individuals. And so I think disability is just something where you have something in your life, one major thing in your life that usually impacts you daily that you have to shift. And I think that's a general loose definition of disability versus what we just heard of mental illness. So you could categorize it in that way because, of course, people with schizophrenia are impacted probably daily by that and inconvenienced in that way. But that being said, I think that the thought behind it is the care at the end of the day looks different for each of those. But you have similar cases with mental illness and similar cases with disability.
Yeah. So in the same way that we are not ultimate biblical authorities, we are also not doctors. We are not mental health professionals. We can only look at this through the lens of the gospel. And so my thought is also to kind of focus in on the idea of like, why does God give some individuals the burden, this idea of God has got this, you know, big pamphlet open of all humans. And he's saying, these people I'm going to curse with mental illness. And these people I'm going to let just have a chill life where they don't have to worry about, you know, the weight of depression, the uncertainty of bipolar disorder, the fear of schizophrenia, whatever it is. And that's just not biblical because that's not how God operates. If anyone's giving us the burden of mental illness, it's Adam because Adam was our father. He's the primary sinner. In Adam, all fall, in Christ, all are saved. So what God does give individuals is Jesus. And Jesus is the rescue from that, because Jesus was acquainted with sorrow. He was acquainted with grief. We know that Jesus was tempted in all ways that we were tempted, and yet was without sin.
I will say, like, not to be like dismissive of it, but mental health issues are very like trendy. And I mean that in the literal sense that we are talking about them a lot more than we ever have, which it's a good thing. But I think sometimes because it's a part of a lot of conversations, just because everybody's having these conversations, I would just be careful in our normal everyday lives and our circles that we're not over prescribing actual health issues versus like emotions for the day. You know what I mean? Because I experience anxiety and I experience depression, despair, sadness. There's a very clear distinction between somebody with anxiety disorders that are clinical and need professional medical help, potentially medicine, and the fact that I experiencing, you know what I mean? It's like, it's just hard when the words are the same. Like, yeah, I feel anxious. I don't have anxiety in like a clinical sense. You know what I mean?
Because feelings are passing. And so mental illness, that's not what that looks like. If you've experienced it, then you know what I'm talking about. I know I made a joke before we started the podcast of like, I moved something because I was like, this is making me anxious. And it's literally, it wasn't. It's just one of those things where we attribute those little things to general anxiety. People who deal with anxiety disorders, it's so different. You spiral. Every day people do not spiral into things that they just cannot get out of.
And even like, I mean, one of my best friends from college, he had seasonal affective disorder. It's laughable to me that's called sad because it's a depressive disorder. Really literally like fall would hit, the weather would drop, and he would have like experience chronic severe depression for like 2 months every year. It was pretty consistent yearly.
Yeah.
This sounds really convoluted. Like, to like pair him up with me who just experiences depression in like a situational sense, I would never say that we experience the same thing. You know what I mean? Sure. But like, I think again, what you're saying is really appropriate, Stephen, at the beginning, is like, we just need to make sure that we have a right understanding of where things come from or why before we start having the conversation. Because what I was thinking specifically was about the Tower of Siloam and what is it, Luke? And it's not talking about mental health issues. It's just talking about random chance, kind of. But I'm in Luke 13, I guess, verse 1, technically. But it says, there was some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled in their sacrifices. It said Pilate had come in and killed a bunch of people, and their blood was mixed in with the blood of the altar, which is really, really terrible. But Jesus answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And what about those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So Jesus was kind of giving us this understanding of like, things happen to us that we can't control. In this case, the Galilean Jews could not control that a foreign power came in and killed them and mixed their blood with a sacrificial altar, which was severe defamation. And nobody can control the fact that a freak accident happened at this tower. Like, it just sounds like a watchtower in a city fell over. We can't control that that happened. And it's not because of their sin that these things happened to them, is what Jesus says. So it's like our body, mind, and spirits not being the way they should be is the result of sin. But God did not give you these health issues as a punishment for your sin. You know what I mean?
Absolutely. And it goes into the thought of, yeah, some people are born with it. Your brain is chemically imbalanced. That's what it is. And there's other people that start dealing with it as a result of trauma. Yeah. And so that is a clear difference of like, I'm scared of what I went through. I am hurting from what I went through. And so that, of course, is not quote unquote from God, you know? Right. This is a very silly example with the topic, but you know, have you seen those TikToks that are like people have the cups that have labels and it says like attractive, and then they pour a little bit in, and then it's like funny, and they pour a little bit more in, and then they say depression, and then they pour a bucket and it's like their whole bathroom. So it's like, that's not who God is. It's also like, we do really think that way sometimes. I know I've dealt with anxiety, I've dealt with depression, and there were of course times where, you know, it's like the common and cry in every movie is like, why God? It's it goes back to like, why does God allow bad things to happen? And it doesn't, he doesn't directly cause it. And that's him actually giving us freedom of consequence. Right. And that's so much of what my job is behavior and consequence. Yeah. So when I'm working with a child, it's like, okay, I want to spend all of my money in the Xbox store. And I know that I'm going to Frankie's Fun Park on Saturday.
Yeah.
I'm going to give you two choices. You can either actually spend all your money in the Xbox store, and then you won't have any money for when we go to Frankie's. Yeah. And I have to let him live with the consequence of like, you just don't get to have money at Frankie's if you spent all of your money. And so it's one of those things of like, if God is a loving God, he has to let us deal with the consequence of sin, you know?
I was even, while you were just talking about it, thinking about like, if sin nature is inherent in us because of the sins of our parents and parents and parents and parents, you know, what you're talking about with the friend that you took the Xbox tour that you're working with, he's learning new patterns so that you can, that he can make a different choice next time if that's what he wants. It's like the kind of the same in this way of like, we don't just get told what to do. We don't just get fixed. The Holy Spirit's teaching us new habits in these ways, you know what I mean?
Yeah, absolutely.
Right. And like repentance and believing the gospel is not just a process of, you know, snap second fixing, but it's a process of the Holy Spirit walking with us to change our habits and our thoughts and our patterns and stuff. But
yeah, and like the reality too of like, we want that rescue button of like, I'm in the midst of this pain. I'm at the bottom of the spiral. I'm sobbing and I don't know what to do about it. And I think that's where we as Christians have to look and be like, am I idealizing my healing even above like what my real rescue is, which is in Jesus, which like, that's the worst to hear in the midst of that. Like I've had friends say that to me and I'm like, very cool, but what about my sobbing? Okay. Like how are you going to control like my extreme depression? Fix my chemicals with that, you know? And it's at the same time, it's like, we can hope in Jesus. And it's even more so beautiful when we, in the midst of our depression, in the midst of our anxiety, turn to worship instead. Yeah. That is a beautiful thing. I think that personally is a part of God's plan of like, bad things are happening, but you are bonding together as we share that in the midst of community, as we share that in the midst of people who don't love Jesus yet. So for example, with our spring break groups, I was able to share my testimony and my story and things that are in my story that have happened that are absolutely super traumatic. And I had three women come to me and say like, oh my gosh, no one's ever talked about this. This happened to me. And it's just beautiful.
That makes me think of how God is able to take even the worst arrows, darts from the enemy and repurpose them for his good.
Absolutely.
So what happened in your story now allows you to connect and relate and walk through pain that other women experience in a way that you could only theoretically do, you know, from I've read books and scripture, but you know, that now, because of your experience, you are able to walk with women through their experiences in a way that you couldn't have. And God uses that for his good now, because mental illness isolates. There's that temptation of no one understands how I feel. No one understands what this is like. And there is hints of truth in there in that no one has your exact experience and no one has experienced exactly what you have experienced. But when we look at the statistics of mental health, the World Health Organization said that 1 in 4 people worldwide struggle with some level of mental health illness. Within America, 1 in 5 American adults struggle with this. That's what the stats are. So statistically, you are so not alone. Statistically, there are so many people that, you know, granted, we may struggle with different things and different, like, you know, we don't all have schizophrenia. We don't all struggle with addiction, but there, we understand what it's like to have what Paul would talk about as the thorn in the side, you know, the thing that doesn't go away. And I wanted to read that little section because I think it's important to kind of point out some things there. It's 2 Corinthians 12. He starts in verse 7. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I think what's important, verse 7, the thorn is connected to a messenger of Satan. Right. So there's this implication that, like, this thorn is of the enemy, and the Lord used the thorn to keep me from being conceited. So somehow it's the idea of, you hear about this with addiction language too, of recovering addicts who have experienced long-term sobriety coming to a place where one of the promises in the 12 steps is that we won't regret the past or wish to shut the door on it. And the idea there is it's like my addiction that is a part of me. You don't hear people say, I was an alcoholic, now I'm not. They say, I'm a recovering alcoholic. I have X years of sobriety, X day, whatever. It's because this addiction is the daily reminder that I need God, that I cannot do life alone. And so while any addiction, whether it's pornography or alcohol or drugs or whatever, is horrible and painful, it is this bizarre thing where when you see people with long-term sobriety, their addiction, they start to view in a certain light as a gift for how it pushes them towards God and how it pushes them towards daily surrender. God, I surrender to you. I cannot do life on my own. And in a weird way, it can be a gift of, like, a lot of people just, if you don't have any problems, then why do you need God? Right? Like, if I don't have anything, if I don't struggle, if I'm just a blank slate of perfection, then why would I need a God to lean on? Why why would I need a rock? Why would I need a defender? Why would I need it? I'm coasting through life A-OK on my own. And so it's this bizarre thing where in this fallen state where we are on a side of heaven where we are unable to see how good and important and central God needs to be in our lives, God then uses the horrible pain in our lives from mental illness and from other things as this way to push us back to him and to remind him that quite the opposite of being this evil puppet master or this TikTok guy dumping it, you know, like this mad scientist dumping different chemicals of depression and anxiety into people. He is a God who wants so thoroughly for us to understand his love for us that he bodily came to earth to experience it alongside us so that we know he's not the half God floating Futurama guy up in the sky like, chill, love me, get over it. He came to earth bodily so that he's like, no, I personally know what this is like. I know how hard it is and I'm with you in it.
Yeah, I think the thing that is important here is keeping a biblical understanding of sinfulness and sinful nature because I think the temptation, even while you were just talking, my cynical brain was being like, this is going to be silly. What makes God different than, like, Syndrome from The Incredibles, where, like, he causes the problems that he needs to fix so that people can, you know what I mean? Like, I'm bringing the monster so that I can save the monster so you'll love me for it.
Right. Leviticus book of Incredibles.
Yeah, that's right. But I think, like, my brain, like, without a biblical understanding of sin nature, well, that sucks. God's giving me mental health so that he can fix it. And then I would want to worship him. But the reminder for me, biblical, is that we would have needed the help whether or not God had offered it. You know what I mean?
Yeah, we're the syndrome who is causing the bad and then God comes in.
You know, I was reading in John 9, it's a similar idea to what I read in Luke 13, but it says, as he passed by, Jesus, he saw a man that was blind from birth, and disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him, which I think sometimes in an unhelpful context, we make that a syndrome thing. Like, God made this man blind so he could heal him and be glorious. But I think it's actually what you were saying about Paul, which, like, this man was born blind, given an inherent weakness so that he could boast in Jesus and his dependency on God for daily living and that God would be made glorious and the fact that even blind people can worship him. You know what I mean? Yeah. Like, you know, you're talking about the thorn of the flesh. I always like to tie that passage to what Paul says in Romans 8 about God working all things.
It's Romans 8, 28.
Yeah, yeah. You make all things work together for the good of those who are called according to your purposes. It's like, I link that in my brain to things like suffering, to things like thorns in flesh, to things like circumstances we can't control. It's not that God sent the evil robot to come attack the city so that he could fix it, but it's like, no, because of our sinfulness, an evil robot is coming to it attack the city.
Right.
And God can make even that work out to be something for his glory and our good through offering us a rescuer in Jesus, offering us, I mean, even just solace in community. When I can, like you were saying, Sophie, when I can just go to my friend and say, this is how I feel today and it sucks. And we just talk about it, or maybe we don't talk about it. We just like go get coffee and talk about anything else, because sometimes that's helpful too. Mm-hmm. You know, like it's all these moments for God to be better to us than we ever deserved.
Yeah.
You know?
God is not Syndrome. He's Robert, Helen, Violet, and Dashiell.
Yeah, all of them.
Mm. With their powers combined.
And there's also like what you were saying. Yeah, it makes us feel isolated. And later in Romans 8, it's in Romans 8:35, it says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, God loves us, and he's not there in the midst of that.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, we can't see him literally. Mm. Like, we don't have that space in image, sure, to speak. But yeah, at the end it says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like, in the midst of my depression, that's the verse I kept coming back to in that whole chapter of just like, God literally just writes out like, this is all that I've done for you. Like, I sacrificed my son. Like, all of this stuff that's been in the story of scripture, I am doing this because I love you. Yeah. And I think that that at the end of the day is the, so to speak, saving button that we hope for.
Yeah, that's good.
Amen. Can I get an amen in the room?
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
L-O-R-T.
Amen. Amen.
So let's cut that part out really quick. But other than that.
Our next question comes to us from Emily. I put this in the section of the show where we would have a light conversation, but we're about to go hard in the paint. This is going to be vicious because there's a right answer.
I love right answers. I'm really good at finding them. I'm very smart.
Which translation of the Bible is best?
Oh my gosh. The Message, and that's my final answer.
Okay.
I don't know if you knew, but I used to be a Young Life leader.
Yeah,
so
that's right. Yeah.
I like love The Message. It's just like so free.
It's so good.
Legalism and like, what's another word that I know?
Yeah, Pharisee.
Pastoral. Abuse. Yeah. Boundaries.
Oh my gosh.
I think there's not a right answer. I think there are several wrong answers.
Yeah.
Mostly The Message.
Hold on now. Do you know that The Message was originally intended to be supplemental?
That's just fine.
I think that it's, if it's supplemental, then I do agree that it's not.
I have no problem with somebody liking to read The Message translation sometimes.
Like, would you say the same thing? I would, this is controversial, I would liken it to like the children's version of like, you are simplifying it. Cause I mean, let's be honest.
Yeah, it's like it's an itty bitty baby book for Widow Woozers.
But you are trying to process, like, let's say you're in the midst of like anxiety and depression and you're like, I don't want to understand the word tribulation right now. I just want to get some like direct truth, like straight to the vein.
Yeah. Like, I don't want to understand the word. So I'm going to go to The Message.
So I'm going to.
Are you guys ready for some hot tea?
Yeah, no,
I love tea.
I feel like it's like Message translation debate, and it's not just about The Message, but like these like more easy to stomach, easier to read translations, like they've been off and on conversation for like 10 years. And here's my hot take. What it comes down to, you are smarter than you are acting. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, people are like, I just can't understand it, and I know that there's a cultural bias here because I was raised in the church, so culturally the language of the Bible was ingrained in me since childhood. So I know that I've got a leg up in that way, but I just have a hard time, at least in the context that we exist in culturally, I just have trouble with the idea that like, I can only understand The Message translation. It's like, I don't know, man. I don't buy it.
No, that's fair. And there are worse things out there. I don't know if y'all ever heard of the Urban Bible Project, but it's quite literally, what if the Bible was super cool, 21st century, and very vulgar?
Nice.
I'd say that's a bad one to do.
Where does Jesus curse in that one?
Yeah, I think he calls people the B word a lot.
As we all do. I will say, like, in terms of The Message and even like the Urban Bible Project, that there is just an amount that we need to acknowledge of, we are all like white 30 somethings who come from good families and have like, we had good schools because we went to good schools because of where our parents lived.
Sure.
Not to be all, but I am like a social worker. So that's not, there is a certain extent of literally speaking, people could sit down and look up in the dictionary like we all did whenever we were growing up. But it's like, do people always have time for that? No. Do people always have that as a resource? No. Yeah. And so to an extent, I do agree that it has to be supplemental. It has to be, because otherwise we're losing the source and that just gets so dangerous so fast.
Yeah. Right.
And I think that there is a bit of a disparity that we just aren't familiar with of like sitting down with some of my friends that I've had that grew up in more of that environment, especially in South Carolina, considering our context, we are like one of the worst in education in the whole of the United States.
But we happen to live in the part of the state with like award-winning schools.
Exactly. Exactly. And so I think that talking to some of my friends who lived in a different area than me that grew up going to a different school, it's like, sitting down and at Starbucks with them and having a Bible study just looks different.
For sure.
For them, in the midst of them being like a baby Christian, so to speak, and they're drinking milk, if that's what's speaking to you and that's what's like getting you closer to Jesus, then I'm okay with it.
Right. There are also just like other translations that are objectively, well, bad. I don't mean they don't do a good job translating. I mean bad in like they exist for bad reasons.
Right.
Like changing things for your doctrine.
Yeah, I mean, like I would say like don't read the Jehovah's Witness translation of the Bible. They literally change prefixes and pronouns and stuff to match your theology. Like they take out things that say explicitly that Jesus is God because they have an active interest in Jesus not being God for their theological structure to be maintained. It's like they're heretical ones. You know what I mean? Like I wouldn't say you need to spend time if you're a Bible believing Christian reading the copy of the Bible that includes the Book of Mormon or the Pearl of Great Price. Like that's all heresy. That's all anathema. But like when it comes to just like relatively orthodox English translations of the Hebrew and Greek Bible, I don't think there are that many bad choices. Like,
sure. I mean, the reality is that God used a people whose language was so rich and diverse in interpretation and what words meant and the importance of words that the words in the original Hebrew are very intentional and meant to evoke certain images and patterns that are very hard to replicate when you do not speak Hebrew. So I think the closest thing we could get to the right answer is learn Hebrew and then read the actual Bible, because everything that we've got is, well, here's what they were in essence saying. And so I think that what you'll find is some translations in some areas will try to very literally describe something that was maybe meant to be more poetically read, or other translations will try to take a metaphor and create an artistic vision. And then it kind of gets confusing what the meaning was.
Yeah.
And there is imagery that is meant to be evoked in similar phrases throughout scripture in the original Hebrew that then gets lost because they get translated differently in different parts of the Bible.
Yeah.
So you miss the pattern, you miss the callback. And so I think in that sense is why Any study Bible is going to show alternate readings of a word, or even, I think that's why it's helpful to be willing to not just be like, I'm an ESV person, or I'm an NIV person, or whatever it is.
Yeah,
I'm a KJV original, baby, because KJV is obviously not original. KJV is the only reason we call Devil Lucifer. It translated Morning Star or whatever to Lucifer, and we just stuck with it.
The Passion Translation is another one of those. Like, this is so reader friendly, and it's like modern American English, but the Passion Translation, like, which is what a very large mega church in Northern California that's known for their worship music uses that from the pulpit.
Is this the cult or a different one?
It's the cult. It adds a lot of phrases that have no implications from the original context. Like the guy that wrote the Passion Translation of the Bible kind of admits that like he basically just sat down with the pen and paper and wrote what he thought he was being told to write, which is like,
so that's a new religion.
It's like channeling, you know what I mean?
That's how the Enneagram came to exist.
So it's, we are a people who everything that we, if we want to hold a opinion of substance about God that we can put our faith in, quite literally, it has to be from the Bible.
Right.
Otherwise, we made it up. You know what I mean? And I'm not willing to put my faith in eternal things on things that I made up. Of course, that's not conversations most people are having when they're talking. So that's why it's like, and this is a little weird, but like there are better English translations that are easier to read, that are still a little not easy to read, that are not taking leaps like the Message and the Passion Translation. But like, if we're going to build our opinions about who Jesus is based on what Jesus has told us, I would rather us be very clear in what Jesus told us.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay.
You're on a desert island. You can only take 3 translations with you. What do you do?
ESV, NLT, and I don't know, NRSV. I don't know.
I guess ESV, NLT also.
That's like my
And then I would probably still take the message because I do. I mean,
that's
I like
fine.
It.
Like, I'll I don't like have it. A problem with anybody having read it. But again, yeah. It's like if that's the foundation that you're building your understanding of God on, you're immediately Absolutely. Starting off with a lot of fluff.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. And I think it's one of those things where it's like you as someone who's walking through, like, let's say your friend just came to know Jesus, as you're walking through kind of discipling them,
yeah,
what that sure. looks like is you helping them go from milk to more solid food, yeah. so to speak, of like you have to help them discern that because they want to stay on yeah. milk, you know, like everyone does.
And I think too, just a good reminder that like discipleship and discernment is a community project in the church. Like
absolutely.
Paul gives charge to the people who've had faith longer to teach up the younger believers in the faith. And it's like, well, that's what this is for too. It's
yeah.
like, if the Bible is hard to understand right at a first pass, ask, you know, just like talk to people
ask
that love
keep
Jesus.
Going. Yeah.
yeah. Yeah,
for sure.
Because the Holy Spirit is interested in revealing the person of God to us. That is why
right.
the gospel exists. It's because God made it a point to be revealable, you know?
Right.
Absolutely.
My Island trilogy would be the NIV, the CSB, and the ESV.
What is CSB? I don't know.
Christian Standard Bible.
Oh,
Holman Christian Standard. So between the three of us and our three threes, you got five-ish options. Those are yeah. all great. Probably read the message with another translation, but
absolutely,
you know, and read it with people. Really, at the end, yeah. of the, at the end,
those
of the
are those
ding,
little
day.
Asterisks by those for me.
Yeah, for
mm-hmm.
sure.
Mm-hmm.
Only in those contexts.
Or read the best one, Harry Potter.
Okay,
I love that translation.
Now that we've ended on heresy, I'm going to end the show. Well, folks, that's our show. If you have questions, serious or ridiculous, that you'd like discussed, send us an email at theheavenlyspectrum@gmail.com. That is theheavenlyspectrum@gmail.com. If you'd like to support our show financially, head over to patreon.com/theheavenlyspectrum to join our support team. And as always, be sure to share the show with friends and family. Leave us a glowing review on iTunes. Jacob, where can they find us on social media?
On Instagram, we are The Heavenly Spectrum, which here's the thing.
We started
our
out,
username
friends.
Doesn't have vowels in it, but you can just search The Heavenly Spectrum and we'll still come up. So yeah. stop complaining about it.
Yeah.
And we're also on Facebook. We're on Twitter.
We are
don't
on Twitter.
Use Twitter that much.
Yeah, totally.
Do you use Twitter a lot?
I'm trying to.
I use it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
I love it.
So I didn't use it for years, and then I tried for about a month last year, ruined a friendship, and then got back off of it.
I love it.
That's awesome.
Not for me.
Not yeah. the first friendship to be ruined over
right?
Twitter.
So yeah, follow us on the social media things. Review us on iTunes, please, so that we can achieve our goal of being the one podcast to rule them all. Special thanks to Haley Williams, no, not the paramour Haley Williams, to my friend Haley Williams for the artwork for this podcast. Mm. Thanks to Maddie Mullen for the music. And Jacob, Sophie, thanks for hanging out with me, talking about some fun stuff earlier in the morning. I got to go to work. So amen. And amen. Also,
yeah.
also onto your spirit.
Hey, yep.
Yep. And also with also you.
That's
again.
Right. And that's the news.